and are heard everywhere. The streets are alive. Jesus says to his disciples, fulfilling what was foretold. As Jesus enters the city, a large crowd gathers to greet him, spreading their cloaks and palm branches on the road in a display of honor. The atmosphere is one of celebration.
Discovery Church.
Good morning. Welcome to Faith Discovery Church this morning. It's such an exciting time to be in church. I always love being in church, but Easter time, there's just something that's so exciting and engaging. And so it's so good to be here with you this morning. My name is Joy. If we haven't met, I am Jason's wife, and I would love to get to meet you. So come find me. This morning, we are reading out of Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would just be magnified this morning. Lord God, that we would come with celebration this morning. Lord God, celebrating you who come in the name of the Lord. We lift you high and exalt you. We worship you and we rejoice for who you are. Lord, I pray that we would feel your presence here this morning, that you would be with us as we come seeking you and worshiping you. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand as we say our creed? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, in Christ's universal church, the communion of all believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, in life everlasting. Amen. Let's worship this morning.
Let the hearts of the Lord sing praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord today, and we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place, and we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today, and we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise.
Forward now to meet the prayer team at the altar.
His body bound and trenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah.
can remain standing or sit, whatever position you would like to be in. Good morning and welcome. Welcome to you who are joining us online too, and we pray that you would join us during this time as we lift up our prayers. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we adore you, and we love you for who you are and all that you have done for us. We remember that it was on a Sunday 2,000 years ago that you entered the city of Jerusalem to the praise and the adoration of many of your followers and disciples. And with them we raise our voices in shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We also remember that this same week saw the crowds turn and demand your blood on a cross. And so we pray this morning that you would forgive us when we too are tempted like Peter to deny you or to pretend like we don't know who you are. Help us, O Lord, to be faithful followers, always ready to proclaim your righteousness to a world that needs you so much. Help us to remember the awful price that you paid for our forgiveness and freedom. Help us to be the people of God that you have called us to be, and to be willing witnesses to family, friends, and neighbors. We thank you, Lord, for the many practical ways you have given us to demonstrate your love. And whether it be in reaching and teaching children, or witnessing to the youth in our city, or providing food to those in need, may we always share our faith and our love of Christ and tell all we come in contact with that what we do is done in the name of our Lord to bring glory to him alone. We pray that your Spirit will be active in our efforts and bring many as a result to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray this morning that we as your church, will continue the ministry of your Spirit that began with the early church, just as the ministry of Peter and Paul was accompanied by signs and wonders. I pray that you would pour out your Spirit on us to make us effective disciples in the works that you have called us to do. Help us to love one another in the church, yes, but help us also to reach out to the stranger in our gates so that they may feel free to experience your love as we have. Lord, bless any visitors with us today. Bless those online as well, and help us to make them feel welcome in your family. You are the author and perfecter of the faith, and so we ask you to build your church in our midst. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you are our healer and our deliverer. We ask you for miracles in our midst. Heal those with needs in mind and body, and deliver us all from the spirit of this age in which we live. Fill us again with your Holy Spirit. Sanctify us for service to you. All of these things we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Greet one another this morning. Tell them you're glad that you've chosen to worship with us.
Thank you.
Palm Sunday. We are glad that you're here, and we're glad that you're visiting with us online as well. If you're new here, if this is one of your first few weeks, if you've come and not let anyone know that you are here, we would love to know that you're here. Joy will be at the Information Center after service. You can go see her. There's a gift for you if you haven't received one yet, and we would love to get to know you. So thanks for being here. Coming up in the next few weeks, we will be having baptism on April 21st. So there will be classes available to you on either April 7th or April 14th. You do not have to go to both of those, but you can go to our website at faithdiscovery.com/baptism, and you can sign up there. You can use the QR code in your bulletin, or you can tell Pastor Jason, or you can tell Joy after church. Let someone know that you would love to be baptized, and we'll make sure you get on the schedule, and we'll love to celebrate with you. Also, something we'll be celebrating after baptism will be new members. There will be a new members class after church on April 28th. So if you are a Christian, if you have been here for about 6 months or so and would like to invest in this community, become an official part of this family, we would love for you to become a member. It allows you to serve in new ways at Faith Discovery Church. So please, again, you can use the bulletin. You can see Pastor Jason or Joy after service, and we would love for you to make that step of faith and become a member here at Faith Discovery. As I said, it is Palm Sunday, so we are at the beginning of our Holy Week, the most precious, holy, special, celebratory week of the Christian calendar. We're glad that you're here through the week. On Thursday, the church will be open for prayer. The sanctuary will be open. There'll be prayer guides. There'll be time that you can just come and spend with the Lord between about 10 a.m. and 4 p.m. In there will be someone here. The doors will be open, and you are welcome to come and spend that day in prayer. We will be having our Good Friday service on Friday at 7 p.m., which is a solemn and somber service as we remember Jesus' steps to the cross and his sacrifice for us. So we invite you to that time as well. On Sunday morning, it is Easter next Sunday. So we will be having a light continental breakfast in the cafe at 9. Please feel free. We would love for you to be part of that. I'm going to invite people to be here with us for worship as we celebrate our risen Savior. So we are so thankful that you are here this week, and we pray that you would make this a priority as you go through this week as well. One more thing to sign up for, but only if you're over 65. And that's a special category. That's a blessing that you are over 65. So Jason and Joy would love to have lunch with you. Their first lunch is April 2nd. It's a Tuesday morning, and these will be continuing. So I know there are already some names over at the Information Center on the sign-up sheet. Please add your name to that list if you are in that category and have some time together, because that's something to celebrate. I don't want to hear, oh, I'm over 65, but I don't want to admit it. No, that's wonderful. So they would love to see you on the 2nd. And again, we just thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for you allowing us to do things like this, special things, as well as all of the things that we do each week, that we can hopefully bring God's word into your heart and into the community. So thank you for giving. You can see on the screen all the various ways that you can give, and we pray that you feel blessed as you give. Let's continue to worship and stand together. Thank you.
God, we stand in awe of you today. And we join with all of creation. We join with the angels in heaven. We join with churches around the globe, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." God, we are so unworthy of your love, of your presence, of your participation. And yet you have chosen in your grace and mercy to welcome us, to love us, and to call us yours. And so this morning we honor you. We honor you for who you are. We praise you for what you do. And we love you because you love us. Be honored by everything we say and do today, God. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Children, you guys are dismissed to children's church. And we'll see you guys later. For those of us in this room, it's Palm Sunday. For children's church, it's Easter. Because they're going to hang out with us next Sunday. And so they didn't want to miss an Easter. So they have Easter today. So if they come out with chocolate, it's not my fault. I actually don't know if there's chocolate. But there might be. While they're going, check out this video. My name is Jason. If we haven't met, I'm the pastor here at Faith Discovery Church, or FDC, and it's an honor that you've chosen to spend your Sunday morning with us. If you've been with us over the last six-ish weeks, we've been going through a series in Revelation about the letters that are in chapter 2 and chapter 3 to the different cities. And we've watched that video for 6 weeks, and some of you love it, but I am ready for it. The creative side of me is ready for it to go. Ready for something new. But today we're going to stay in Revelation. And thank you so much for taking a few minutes of your Palm Sunday to be with us. We're looking at cities that are in modern day Turkey. In the first century, they would have been in an area called Asia Minor. And there's, as you know, if you've been with us, two of the churches that they wrote to were in good shape. They were spiritually healthy. Two of them showed signs of health and had weaknesses. They were kind of in the middle. And then there were three churches that were near death. If they didn't change their ways or repent from their sins, Jesus says, I'm going to eliminate or extinguish your lampstand. And we'll talk about what that means in just a few minutes. But those churches were Sardis and Laodicea and the church we'll be looking at today. The last church we're going to investigate is the first church written to. It's the church at Ephesus. Last Sunday, I talked about Laodicea and the fact that it's an amazing place to visit. It was so incredible and indescribable that in my journal, I struggled to find the right words to describe the experience I had had in Laodicea. And that was true for about 24 hours. Because the next day, we went to Ephesus. And if it was hard to describe Laodicea, it's impossible to describe Ephesus. When you go to ancient Ephesus today, it's an immersive experience. It was discovered in 1860. And so for the last 160 plus years, it's been an active archaeological dig site. And we can scroll through some pictures that will show up. That's the library in Ephesus. Through thermal imaging, they've now figured out that they've uncovered about 10% of the ancient city. And we could have spent 3 days there, but we spent about four and a half hours, which was the longest we spent in any one location. And what you're seeing there, stay on that slide for a second. That is the smaller of the two amphitheaters that have been uncovered. If you read Acts chapter 19, Paul gets to Ephesus and starts preaching about who God is. And when he does this, a riot breaks out because there was a very economical system that was in place in that city. There was a temple in Ephesus. Ephesus at that time was a port city. It was right on the water. It was coastal. You would sail into Ephesus, and in front of you in the two ports, one port you would see the large amphitheater, which sat 30,000 people. It's still active today. Our guide saw Pavarotti there. He saw Sting there. They stopped having rock and roll concerts there when the bass from U2 started moving the rocks. And so there's only certain concerts that they can have there. But if you sailed into the northern port of Ephesus, you saw this huge, colossal amphitheater. And if you sailed into the southern port, you sailed into what was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple to Artemis. And at the Temple to Artemis, there was a whole economic system that flourished in Ephesus. And there were art was a big thing in Ephesus, and these artisans would make little figurines of the goddess Artemis, and they would sell them and so you would buy them at the port and take them to the temple and leave them as a little sacrifice or as an omen. And then the priests at the temple would take the ones at the end of the day, sell them back to the artisans who could sell them again on the shores. And it was this cycle that fed the artisans and fed the priests but stole money from the people. It just was this cycle. And then the other thing that happened at the temple was a prostitution ring. And so it was a very highly sexualized and spiritualized society. Ephesus was a city of passion. And so as we went there, you see that this is where Paul gets arrested. And right next to this is a little hut that they tell us is the city official's office. Well, you read about that city official in Acts chapter 19. And so when you get off the bus in Ephesus, the first thing you're greeted with is where Paul caused a riot. And it's immersive, like you feel it. There's marble everywhere. The roads are made of marble in Ephesus, which is really cool, except when it rains, because it's really slippery. In fact, it hadn't rained, it never rained, there were no clouds, there was no shade ever. It's really hot there. I hope you're getting what I'm putting down there. One of the ladies in our group slipped, broke her arm on the road in Ephesus. It's this famous place. I told you most of the cities in the first century were destroyed by earthquake. Ephesus seems to have done well with earthquakes. It's done really bad with mudslides. When you get to the edge of the area, you can see the different layers of mudslide that's happened over the centuries. And at that time, it was a port city, but because of mudslides, because of silt buildup, it's now about 15 minutes away from the ocean. It's changed. But it's this incredible experience. They have uncovered homes. And so we toured these houses. You can keep going through now other slides. That's the big amphitheater. Keep going. Is that the last one? Oh, that's from the amphitheater looking out. The end of that road was where the ocean was. Not there anymore. But you would sit in that and look out and see ships coming in. And as you sailed in, you would look at that. It was an impressive city. And in fact, I've saved this announcement for now. We're going, as a church, we're going to Ephesus next summer. Well, probably not all of us. But next summer in July of 2025, after VBS, let me be very clear, after VBS, next summer we're going to lead a tour to Turkey and to Greece, to the cities that John wrote to and that Paul pastored and led. And so if you're interested in that, in 2 weeks we're going to have an informational meeting about that after church, and we'll talk more about that then. But if you want to experience what I experienced, that's going to happen next summer. But it's to this very passionate city that Jesus writes to in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And so it's on the screen. You can follow along in your Bible or on your phone or on the screens behind me. But it says, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks amongst the seven golden lampstands. Jesus says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and found them to be false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. You have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Revelation was written in about the year 90. So it's the end of the first century. And Ephesus is a major urban center in the Roman Empire. As I said, the Temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, was there. In fact, today, now there's a modern town maybe 10 minutes away that is basically considered the modern Ephesus, although it's not really called that. In that town, you can go see the Temple of Artemis. It's, the inside of it has been recreated in various ways, and then there's a room where there's two statues that they've uncovered of Artemis. And I can tell you, we didn't talk about this beforehand, but afterwards, almost to a person, we all said we experienced this as we kind of debriefed that day. When you walk into the room of the statues to Artemis, there is an absolute, unquestionable heaviness in the room. It's weird. It's eerie. I went as a trip as part of my seminary experience, and so most of us were Christians, and almost to a person, we were like, a lot of people didn't take pictures. They just got out of the room because there was something uncomfortable about being there. There was a heaviness. There is in our world an enemy of our spirits. Someone who does not want us to experience what Jesus called was abundant or full life that he promises in John 10:10. And when we walked into that room, there was just something that just didn't jive with our spirit. But you can see that. It's there. And so around this temple experience, there is an absolute racket where people are being robbed. The artisans are making their money. The priests and priestesses are making their money. And you could go and buy a figurine and place it at the altar, and you didn't know that the next day you might buy the exact same one and place it at the altar. There's this, people were being hosed. And so it's into this hotbed of pagan activity, the Church of Jesus Christ grows into an amazing, fruitful church. We see the start of it in the book of Acts. Paul gets to Ephesians. In fact, we know of Paul, this was his favorite place. These were his favorite people. And it's a church that basically Paul plants. And historians say that it's a church that that was known throughout the empire for its fervor and its faith. Historians will tell us that probably this church grew to a church of 50,000 people throughout the city. They say the population of Ephesus at its height was 250,000 people. So one out of every five people were involved in the church. And they didn't have a building like this. They met in homes. And so throughout the entire city, pockets of Jesus followers are growing. And this is about 40 years after, John writes to it about 40 years after its establishment, after Paul plants it. And in the 40 years, there's been some really famous, Bible-famous people involved. I said that Paul plants this church, the Apostle Paul. Timothy, his mentee, is the pastor in Ephesus. In fact, 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul's living in Ephesus when Paul writes to Timothy's living in Ephesus when Paul writes to him. When Paul writes to Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy, he's guiding him on how to be a pastor. And he's talking to him about pastoring the people he used to pastor. It's very personal in its experience. And so Paul says to Timothy, take care of those people. They're my heart. In fact, he would go on to say, well, we'll get there. I don't want to jump in front of it. After Timothy, the Apostle John, the writer of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and the Gospel of John, he also pastors in Ephesus. If you've heard of Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos, they lived and served at the church in Ephesus. And tradition tells us that the Apostle John brought Mary, the mother of Jesus, to live with him in Ephesus, and tradition says she's buried there. I never went to her grave, but I did go to the grave of John. It became a church, and it's right there in Ephesus. Ephesus had this reputation for being a great church, but that's not what Jesus sees. And that's really interesting. Jesus begins his letter by commending the Ephesians because they were known for their hard work. This is a commendable thing. Every church should be a church that Jesus can commend and say, they are hard workers. All of us should be hard workers for Jesus' kingdom. And so Jesus starts out with a very good, positive thing to say to them. And then he says he commends them for their perseverance. And as I said, they served the community where pagan worship and immorality were a way of life. In fact, for many, it was a career. But the church is thriving and seeing God's growth. So they've persevered through this. They're still living these godly lives in that place. They ministered in a time when Christians were being systematically persecuted. But they didn't give up. They continued to worship and serve and be a witness for Jesus. Those are great things, by the way. So then where do you get the problem? We'll get there. Well, we can learn from this letter that if we want to point people to Jesus, if we want to show them that Jesus is worth following, then we must be willing to work hard and persevere. We must live for Jesus day in and day out. We must live for Christ when stocks go up or stocks are crashing, when we're employed or when we're not, in sickness and in health, in good times and bad. Does that start to sound familiar to you at all? It sounds like wedding vows. Our commitment to Christ is like a wedding vow. It's not something to be taken lightly. It's a wholehearted commitment. When we come to faith in Jesus, we're saying all of us believes that Jesus is God and is worthy of our worship. Perseverance, clinging to Jesus because you know he is who he says he is. The only way, the only truth, the only life worth living, the only life that leads to abundance and fullness of the way we were created to be. Living out our faith no matter what comes. By this, when we live like this, we can have this profound influence on people, on the people around us whose lives we're trying to impact. Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, be prepared, and that in parentheses you could put, to live for Christ. In season and out of season. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Well, the hearers he's talking about are the people in Ephesus. So the church in Ephesus has this season of being a flourishing church, but it's... At this point in history, at the end of the first century, 40 years into its existence, boy, that was more difficult than it needed to be, Jesus has a problem with the church. After affirming them, Jesus points out a fault in the next lines of his letter that is very troubling to Jesus. And he criticizes them because they've lost their first love. Excuse me. And yet, doesn't that seem weird? Doesn't it seem weird that they would be criticized for, after being praised for their hard work and their perseverance? Aren't hard work and perseverance good things? They are. They're absolutely good things. But they're not the primary thing that Jesus is after. In essence, Jesus said, you're decent, hardworking, you persevere, and you stand against evil. But you don't love me anymore or each other like you first did. The Ephesians had done all the right things, but their love was lacking. At the end of the book of Ephesians, Paul writes this prayer. He closes this to the Ephesians, and he always closes with a prayer, but it's interesting. Thinking about what we know about Ephesus now, the way Paul closes his letter, he says in verse 24 of chapter 6, he closes it with a special prayer for those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love undying. 40 years later or so, that's no longer the case. I think this is significant because in the years since, a new generation had arisen in the Ephesian church. A generation that had not followed the example set by their elders. There was a time when at Ephesus, love flowed like water. And now it's dwindled down to a trickle. And it's easy to look and say, those bad Ephesians. But the reality is it's easy for this to happen. It's easy for the flame of our love to diminish. So what do you think about this dwindling love at this church? What made the Ephesians' love grow cold? And for that matter, what makes this kind of thing happen to Christians in our day? You know, the truth is most of us don't lose our first love. That's probably a reality. We don't stop loving God, but we add to it love of other things. We just start to supplant our love with another love. Sometimes we bury it, we bury our love for the Lord under our love for something or someone else. Sometimes our love for God is pushed away by our love for popularity. Or maybe it's success, or some of us allow ourselves to get so busy in our careers, we don't have time to nurture a relationship with God. Or some of us get so busy at church doing God's work, that we don't have time to have our relationship with God. We get confused about what's most important. Our schedules often become so full of things and meetings and events that we don't have time to meet with God. I talked about it last week. We can always do it, and so we never do it. Whatever the reason this sin happened in Ephesus, the sin of losing their first love, that idea of losing the first love of God or prioritizing God or that relationship with God or that gratefulness for what happened in your life when you first met Jesus and you realized what he was saving you from. And more than saving you from, bringing you into. That still happens today. It's still around, that sin. Christians and Christian churches still lose their first love. And so, to this church in Ephesians and to the church today, Jesus offers this solution to help reignite the flame of their first love. First, Jesus says, remember. Remember the heights from which you have fallen, it says in the passage. I don't love Facebook most of the time. Not a huge fan, although because I have a phone, I find myself there sometimes. What I do love is when memories pop up in my phone. Pictures of the boys when they were younger, or picture of Joy or Joy and I, something to rekindle. Like when I see that picture, I often just think back to, I'm immediately transported back to the day I took that picture. Or that somebody sent that picture to me. And that memory, it's not only just the picture, but it's the life stuff that's happening when I see that picture. Usually we had no money, but we were having fun. Remembering is a powerful thing. When I look back at those pictures, I remember, what happens is I get emotional. I miss that. I long for that. Something, I don't know why, Facebook doesn't put memories of bad things popping up. But, at least not in my feed. But I remember these wonderful things, and I want to go back to them. Jesus is saying, remember your first love. Remember what it was like when you were living in this highly passionate society that just kept stealing from you, and suddenly you found hope. You found life. You found that you are important too. You're not someone to just be taken advantage of. You're not someone to just be walked on. You're not somebody who just pays into the system so that other people can succeed. You're someone who Jesus died for so that you can live. And some of us, when we experience that for the first time, it's mind-boggling to us. You mean he did that for me? And it's to that group that Jesus says, remember what it was like when you first met me. He's saying we must do whatever it takes to remember the past. Back when he really was first in our hearts. In your rows, and this is going to be the first time anyone's directed you to one of these books in decades, I think, in this room. In your rows is a book like this. It's a hymnal. Back in the days before we had screens, we used to read our songs out of this book. Fascinating. This is a book for some of you. On page 90, not, you don't have to go there, but on page 92, or song 92, in here is a song called Lead Me to Calvary. I don't know why I said Lead Me to Calvary, it's called. I don't know where the emphasis there came from. But it's to this song that says, the chorus of the song says, lest I forget Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed. Lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to get to Calvary. To get back to our first love, to repair the damage that comes from not loving as we once did, we must remember what Jesus has done for us. We must remember the days when our love for him was the most important thing in our lives. When we were just so grateful for what was possible for us. We have to remember. Then Jesus says, repent. Once you've seen how far you've fallen, once you see the gap between the way we are living now and the way we used to live, we need to bridge that gap through genuine repentance. What does that mean? We must begin to ask forgiveness and change our ways. Repent means turn around and go the other way. It's go back to what we used to do. We have to repent. God, you know what, God? Forgive me that I didn't put you first this week. It doesn't have to be this, like, crazy procedure. It's simply a gesture of our hearts. God, forgive me for not putting you first this week. I had a lot of stuff, and there's no excuses, but I got busy. Help me to not get so busy to forget you. We have to repent. And third, Jesus says, we have to resume. We have to do the things we did at first. You see, love is fueled out of committed action. There's a theologian, Harry Emerson Fosdick, who said the great truth about Christianity is that no man can stay the way he is. When we have our, when we've come to a faith in Jesus and we're fervent or we're committed to Jesus' work in our lives, the Holy Spirit at work within us changes us. It's not, when Jesus says repent, remember, repent, and resume, he doesn't say you have to do this under your own power. When we come back and recommit our lives to Christ, when we come back and put him first, the Holy Spirit is at work inside of us, helping us to desire the things we should desire so that we can walk into the life we were created to live. That's different than me standing up here and saying, okay, here's what you need to do. You've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, and when you fail, it's your fault. Holy Spirit works in us, partners with us, to help us walk into this life. And so, what is, we can rearrange our priorities. Some of it is us. We can change. We can put first God first again. We can change. God can help us, give us different desires that will help us prioritize the right things. But have you ever really wondered, what does this mean? What does all this mean, that they left their first love? What is Jesus really talking about here? And so, as I close today, I'm going to use a little tool about biblical interpretation. One good way to define what's happening when you read something in Scripture that you're not really sure what's going on is to see if it's ever been talked about before. Is there another place in Scripture that talks about the same thing? And in Jeremiah chapter 2 in the Old Testament, God is talking to Israel, and he says, I remember the first love you had, but you left me. You traded my glory for things that don't profit. In fact, he uses a phrase in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1. He says, he talks about the...